somebody brought me in a photograph of their first beach, and it was wonderful to see them when they were 6 years old playing in the sand. And of course, somebody else made the suggestion that maybe that might be a fun thing to do. And so if you would like to scan a photograph or send a photograph, we could make a collage out of it. If you don't have the capability to scan, bring it in. I will scan it for you of whatever your first beach is, wherever that occurs. That's just something I wanted to put out there. If you'll join me in a moment of prayer, please. Ever-loving God, teacher, mender of broken relationships, Spirit who saves us and delivers us in some amazing and surprising ways, help us to hear your call and be open to the journey, no matter where it carries us, to learn from the journey, no matter what it teaches us about our strengths as well as our weaknesses. Grant us an awareness of you near as our breath, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. One of the things that I enjoy about doing a specific sermon series is that it usually takes me outside of the Revised Common Lectionary, outside of the lanes that preachers typically preach from. And the passage that I selected today is one such passage. This may be the first, and it may be the last time, chapter 2 of the book of Jonah is read aloud here. But it is beautiful. It is beautiful poetry. I'm not sure why the lectionary people didn't include it, but it is beautiful poetry. It's a cry. It's a lament. It's a prayer from the deep, from a soul near death brought back to life. Of course, it could be it's not included because it's very different from the preceding story of Jonah and the following story of Jonah, but we'll get to that in a moment. The passage itself today is much like a beach. It is like Jonah's beach. It's a thin place of transition between one place in the text and the next place in the text. It is a passage that is less traveled, the journey through which may offer us a wonderful learning experience, one that we might otherwise miss. Now, Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets of Israel. Prophets called minor for the size of their book rather than any measure of their importance. The book of Jonah, for example, is only 4 short chapters. And in my big Bible, it occupies less than 1 1/4 of a page. And yet, while you may not know much about Jeremiah, except that he was a bullfrog, and one of the major prophets who has a great big book, by grace of Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and countless sermons for children that we heard when we were young, you do know the story of Jonah. Or at least you know the part where he got swallowed by a big fish. But Jonah is so much more than that. Have you ever felt that you should be doing something, but you didn't want to do it? Amen. Now, whether from fear, anger, spite, woundedness, or stubbornness, you went in the opposite direction. Have you ever felt called to a task by a higher power? And I'm not talking about your boss or your significant other. And you turned and ran away from it. Then Jonah's beach is for you. But it takes a lot of work to get there, at least a lot of work for Jonah. So let me briefly tell you the story of Jonah. Call it a condensed version. Now, first of all, what makes a prophet? The statement, the very first sentence, the opening line of the book of Jonah says, "The word of Yahweh came to Jonah ben Amittai." The word of Yahweh came upon Jonah. That makes a prophet. But he was not your typical run-of-the-mill prophet, not by a long shot. Now, before beginning, I think it's important to note that in addition to appearing in the Hebrew Bible, Jonah's story, although slightly different, also appears in the Quran. He is considered to be a prophet and is sometimes referred to as the companion of the fish. The mosque believed to house the tomb of Jonah is located on Mount Nabi Yonas, or the Mount of the Prophet Jonah, a mosque on the highest peak in the West Bank of Palestine. Now, our story begins when Jonah is called by God to go off to the great city of Nineveh and preach against their wickedness. Now, Nineveh was not a popular destination among the Israelites. They were the enemy, a hated city, a hated destination, but also a great city. A great city, an ancient Assyrian city on the east bank of the Tigris, on the outskirts of Mosul. Yes, that Mosul in Iraq. Because the wickedness of the city was great in the eyes of God. Wickedness. Think big city. Think lying, cheating, stealing. Think political maneuvering, corruption, idolatry, obscene wealth set against a backdrop of abject poverty. Could be. Could be.
Wrong river.
Good point. And people's unkindness to people, not being kind to people, a loss of civility, and the reckless and inconsiderate driving through the streets of donkeys, mules, burros, and camels, otherwise known as the sport utility vehicles of that day. Now, by the second sentence of Jonah, the second sentence, we establish something very important about Jonah's character. In response to God's call to go to Nineveh, Jonah heads to the city of Tarshish. Now, historians do not agree on the exact location of this place, but they all agree that it was very distant, a destination that generally meant somewhere over there. It had to be reached by boat, and by some accounts, the total time of the voyage was as long as 3 years. So God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, and Jonah ups and gets on a boat bound for Tarshish. The ship sets sail. God brings a mighty tempest to the ocean. Sea billows roll. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the vessel would be lost. Well, not exactly fearless. The crew was actually very, very fearful. And each began praying devoutly to their own God and throwing things out of the boat to try and lighten it. Now, where was Jonah in the midst of all this? Was he up praying to the one God? No. He was down in the belly of the ship, asleep. Asleep. So the captain of the ship came down and said to him, "What are you doing, sleepyhead?" Now that's a pretty literal translation. "For goodness sake, get up and call upon your God." Okay, so here's Jonah getting instructions from others on how to save himself and them. He has to be told what to do. Then the sailors among themselves decided to cast lots. Roll dice, cut the cards, draw straws, spin the bottle to see who had brought this calamity upon them. And guess what? It pointed to Jonah. Now, the sailors did not immediately kill him. No, they said, "Whose cause is this evil upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Who are you? Who do you serve?" And he told them, with perhaps more than a little bit of pride, "I am a Hebrew, and my God is the God of all creation." Then the sailors became really afraid, because then he told them that he was running from his God. Then they asked Jonah what they should do about this situation. Jonah volunteered a solution: "Throw me overboard." Now, it can be certainly argued at this point that Jonah may not have exactly been the brightest wick in the oil. The name Jonah means dove, which could be both a compliment and an insult. Doves were often seen as silly and unintelligent and comical creatures. They were sometimes used as sacrifice in worship. However, a dove was also the bringer of the olive leaf to Noah as he waited on the ark for a sign from God that the flood was over. So a dove could be a messenger of God, God's messenger. And today the dove is a symbol of hope and of peace. But then at that moment, well, Jonah was living up to some of the less flattering attributes of his namesake. Now, the sailors on that ship were an unusually compassionate lot. They tried very hard to bring the boat into land, rowing mightily as a team so that they might safely deposit Jonah on shore and be done with him. But the seas were roughing against them. And now these sailors, these people of many gods, people of many idols, began praying to Jonah's God, to the one God, saying that they really didn't want to throw this one overboard. And please don't let innocent blood be upon them, but we have to do what we have to do. And so, now we send him back to you. And with that, they helped Jonah over the side of the boat. And guess what? The seas ceased raging. The sailors, in complete awe, offered thanks to the one God and made vows. An entire ship of many people, worshiping many gods, converted to the one God, believing, worshiping, and praising the one God. Not a bad day's work for a messenger who was asleep in the ship's hold. And who, perhaps only half awake, volunteered to be tossed into the ocean. Now, the one God had prepared a big fish. A big fish to swallow up Jonah. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah saw the light and offered up beautiful words. The words you heard this morning. A beautiful prayer of praise. He began singing lines from the Psalms. Lines and echoes from Psalms 120, 18, and 42. If you're familiar with the Psalms and it sounded familiar, that's why. You could say he retweeted some of the Psalms. All of those can be found in our first reading today. Now, after 3 days and three nights, God spoke to the fish, and it set Jonah rather unceremoniously onto the beach. Now, the translation that I use says spewed. Another translation says vomited. But simply from this, we can gather that his exit from the big fish was not exactly gentle and perhaps not even very clean or very neat. And so he was barfed onto the beach. Probably with all manner of stuff that he had shared a berth with in the belly of the beast. Now, I think many of us may be able to relate to the situation, being swallowed up in dark and scary places, places from which we have been delivered or extricated in manners that were by no means neat, clean, or pretty. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And how many of us in the GLBT communities have spent years, literally years, running from our nature, running from our calling, running from our authentic self, who we are, running in the opposite direction, trying to be someone that we are not. You just can't run away from yourself or God for very long.
Amen.
Amen. After finding himself on that beach, on Jonah's beach, that beautiful beach covered in the mess of life, the beach he never would have found had he not run away in the first place, ending up at the very place he was trying to avoid all along. All of the things that had happened to him all along his journey, all of life's great lessons, teachers, if received that way, with an effort made to learn from the pain, to learn from the challenges and the struggles, the losses. We have that opportunity to learn from life as it shapes us, as it forms us. Like the wind and the waves shape the beach. sometimes gently, sometimes tempestuously. We have the opportunity to face our life as a teacher and to learn from our life and our life's journey. I wish that I could say that Jonah left the beach wiser, lived up to the beautiful words that we heard today in chapter 2. But at least in the story after the beach, he left the beach to answer his original call. And he preached to the residents of Nineveh, whom he detested as his enemy. But he must have been quite a preacher, because the people believed him, one and all. And they fasted, from the greatest to the least. The king even took off his robe and covered himself in sackcloth and ashes, as was the custom in those days when things got really bad. And the king ordered his people to do the same and to keep the fast. Not only that, he proclaimed that the animals of Nineveh keep the fast as well. And they did, all living creatures. And God saw this, and God's mind changed. Changed from the calamity that God was going to put upon them, and God did it not. Now, this should have made Jonah very happy indeed. But no, this displeased Jonah and made him really upset. He prayed to God. No, wait, he complained to God. Isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish in the first place, because I know you. You gracious God, you. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishment. I know you. You are not going to destroy these people. And so, just kill me now. Just kill me now, for it is better that I die now than live. Oh, my goodness, don't you just know people like that? People who seem to rejoice in a crisis and revel in drama. People who get upset when things go well for other people. In any case, Jonah, upset that nothing bad was happening to Nineveh, stormed out of the city in a huff. And he found himself a place to sit at some distance where he could sit and watch Nineveh, just in case anything might happen. So, God appointed a bush. gets a little trippy here, as if we haven't already. God appointed a bush which grew overnight to shade Jonah's head from the burning heat of the day. And Jonah was very happy about the bush. It made him feel comfortable. But the following day, God appointed a little cutworm to attack the bush and destroy it. And God sent a hot, harsh wind to blow over Jonah. Life's great teachers. Once again, Jonah moaned and groaned. Life is hard, difficult, it's uncomfortable. I don't want to do this anymore. It's better to die than to live. Just kill me now. God asked Jonah if it was right for him to be angry about the bush, about the loss of the bush. And Jonah said, yes. Yes, it is. Angry enough to die. And God said, and you can almost hear the sigh of exasperation here. You are concerned about the survival of the bush, which, by the way, you didn't labor for, didn't plant, didn't take care of, and certainly did not make. And in addition, you are concerned about the bush primarily just because it made you feel good, because it made you feel comfortable. And yet, I should not be concerned about Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people and many, many animals. A footnote, hear this, God's great care, concern, love, and compassion does indeed extend to animals. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, Jonah was self-centered, prejudiced, and a bigot, among many other things. He did not wish to see the people of Nineveh saved because they were his enemies. He wanted to see them destroyed. He wanted to watch while it was done. He didn't want to reach out to them to save them. He became more involved with a bush, for goodness sake, than with the living, breathing creatures of Nineveh. Who are your enemies that you don't want to see saved? Who are the ones you do not want to reach out to? Now, from beginning to end, Jonah cared more about his own level of comfort than anything else. But for all of this, God's will be done. God's loving, compassionate, and nurturing will. In spite of everything, the sailors were not only spared, they were converted. The people of Nineveh were not only spared, they were converted. And even old Tarshish-bound, sleeping in the ship's hold, fish-bait, bush-loving Jonah could not run from the concern, the will, the call, the love, and the embrace of the ever-loving God. Now, I believe that we have a call to do ministry, to help save others, each one of us, that we each must answer in our own way. And I will tell you this, brothers and sisters, my siblings, we don't always get to pick and choose who needs saving and who we are called to save. We may consider them the enemy. Amen. How many of us today are running from something, running because what we are asked to do may exceed our level of comfort? We may just not want to do it. How many of us today turn from reaching out to others because we're afraid that they might reach back to us? And like Jonah and his bush, how many of us today form attachments to things? Our cars, our houses, our work, television, computers, Facebook. Rather than form meaningful, helpful, compassionate, and loving relationships with people. These are the things you will have to prayerfully examine in your own heart and within the heart of the community. Because sometimes people see church as just a place of comfort, a place where they can go and feel comfortable, sitting in the sweet shade, all the while turning away from the big broken world beyond the church doors or the hurting and the wounded souls sitting right next to them. How many of us are in the same boat as Jonah, asleep? Asleep on our feet while others face the raging tempests of their lives. How many of us turn away from saving others, caring for others, and in doing so turn away from God, run from God, setting sail for Tarshish rather than Jonah's beach? Go to your enemies and save them. Save everyone. Everyone. Everyone lives. It is important to be where you are called to be in life. Your life will be enriched as a result. You will be able to do things that may otherwise seem impossible. One person converting a city of 120,000. That's a perfect example. Or surviving in the belly of a whale. Or sitting at a lunch counter. Or refusing to surrender your seat on a bus and changing the path of a nation. Or giving a speech that challenges and inspires people to reach for the stars and leads them to land on the moon. Movements begun by a single soul that move a great nation. This can be done. So if you find yourself running towards something and having a struggle of it, it's possible you may not be running to anything. You may actually be running away, away from Nineveh, away from Jonah's beach. Sometimes you may feel as if you are in a cold, dark, damp, smelly place. You just might be in the belly of a big fish by your own choices. If so, sing praises to the one God and then hold on. Your ejection from that big fine fish you've gotten yourself into, it may not be neat and it may not be pretty, but it may indeed be the beginning of another opportunity for you to find your way, your path in life from Jonah's Beach. In the great scheme of things, we are the big fish in life. And God is not inclined to let any get away. Including Jonah, including Nineveh, including your enemies, including you. So it is, and so